The epistle that is read for the Sunday after the Ascension is taken, the epistle of St. Peter. Beloved, be prudent and watchful in prayers, but above all things, have a constant mutual charity among yourselves, for charity covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without murmuring, according to the gift that each has received. Minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as with the words of God. If anyone ministers, let it be as from the strength that God furnishes, that in all things God may be honored through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. John. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, "But when the Advocate is come, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness concerning me. And you also will bear witness, because from the beginning you are with me. These things I have spoken to you, that you may not be scandalized. They will expel you from the synagogues. Yes, the hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering worship to God. And these things they will do, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have spoken to you, that when the time for them has come, you may remember that I told you." Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. For the sermon, I would like to begin by saying that this year, 2025, is a very important anniversary. It is 1,700 years anniversary since the Council of Nicaea. You might say, well, what's the big deal? It is a big deal because at the Council of Nicaea, this was called by Pope St. Sylvester, the errors of Arius were condemned. Arius was a heretic who denied that Jesus was God. And at the Council of Nicaea, they reiterated what the Catholic Church had always believed. In fact, at the end of this Mass, when Father recites what's called the Last Gospel, that's the first chapter of St. John's Gospel, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh." Very clearly from Scripture, we know that Jesus is true God and true man, one person, but two natures. In the Gospel of St. John, again, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." So when we think of the Council of Nicaea, we think of how clearly the Church defended the divinity of Christ. In fact, when I'm done with the sermon, Father's going to go back to the altar, and we're going to recite the Nicene Creed. That prayer, that creed, has been recited for 1,700 years. The beautiful thing about the Nicene Creed, all the way back to 325 A.D., is that we say, "I believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church." The Church of Christ, from the very beginning, and there's only one church that Christ founded, is identified with the Catholic Church. Even before the Council of Nicaea, St. Ignatius of Antioch, he called the Church of Christ the Catholicos Ecclesia, the universal or the Catholic Church. In 107 AD. Why is this important? It's important because history shows us, is reality, that there's only one church that goes all the way back to Christ. We can date these other churches, the Greek and Russian Orthodox. They broke with the Catholic Church in 1054. The Protestant Church began with Luther, an ex-priest, 1517. The Anglican Church, Henry VIII, 1534. We can date these things. But what I really want to talk about this morning is the church that came about 60 years ago. And this is what we call the Vatican II Church. Prior to Vatican II, the Catholic Church, the popes, the councils were extremely clear, very articulate, and never contradictory. always harmonious, one pope after another, one council after another, never contradicting, never changing, because Christ committed to the church what we call the deposit of faith, all that we must believe. Christ said, go teach all nations, I'm with you all days. I will give you another advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He'll bring to your mind everything that I've taught you. The Holy Ghost protects the church. Christ is with his church. But what happened in 1965 at the end of Vatican Council II? Things were taught that contradicted the Catholic faith that had been taught in the past. And I'm not going to talk generically, I'll be very specific. Pope Pius IX, in 1864, he condemned different prevalent errors of the time, and one of them was religious indifferentism. He condemned the idea that one religion is as good as another. It doesn't matter how you worship God, just do your own thing. And you can worship God any way you want. He condemned that. God is revealed through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the true religion. The Catholic faith is the religion revealed by God. And man has an obligation to recognize God's revelation through Christ and accept it. One religion is not as good as another, religious indifferentism. And man doesn't have the right to just start his own church, start his own religion, do his own thing. No. Pope Pius XI in 1928, these errors were creeping up again. He wrote an encyclical, Mortalium Animos. Mortalium Animos was condemning what was called false ecumenism. Pope Pius XI said, true ecumenism is to convert the world to Christ and to his church. False ecumenism is to recognize all religions, all churches, and you're all good and you're all fine and don't worry about it. And let's just all get together and all work together and let's all get along. And you don't have to convert and you don't have to convert. But these are the very errors that emanated from Vatican Council II. We can ask ourselves, how could this happen? The church is teaching something consistently, and then all of a sudden, 1965, things start going out the window. Well, I have an explanation for it, and I'm not just going to give you my word for it. I'd like to show you. So, if you do a little bit of research, I have a very interesting article here from Life magazine. Life magazine, secular publication, 1952. A Jesuit goes communist. Life magazine published that this Monsignor Tondi left the priesthood, became a communist. And the interesting thing about the end of this article, it says this. This case also seemed to worry the American Bishop Fulton Sheehan, who was preaching in Rome at the time. He indicated it had paralleled a communist attempt to infiltrate the U.S. priesthood starting back as far as 1936. The communists would like nothing more than to destroy the church from within and silence the church. Now, what's interesting, so you get a perspective of how things happened and how things went, is that this Monsignor Tondi, he was teaching at the Jesuit University, the Gregorian Institute. He was very popular and very influential. But he had another good friend, and his good friend was Montini. Montini later became Paul VI, and he's the one that finalized Vatican II and promulgated the errors of Vatican II. What's interesting, I'm not going to try to confuse you, I'm going to try to be as very orderly as possible. This book came out 2022, 3 years ago. The Devil and Beladad. I didn't write this book. I don't even know these people. Beladad was a communist, and she converted to the Catholic faith. And in this book, it talks about how at Vatican Council II, there were close to 300 and something bishops that wanted to condemn communism, wanted it condemned. But they were told no. Why? Because Paul VI had made an agreement with the Russians, the communists in Moscow, we are not going to condemn communism. This is preposterous. Preposterous. What's also interesting, too, I have an article here, and this is from Time Magazine. I'm sure all of you have heard of Time Magazine. This is 1969. The title of this article is Liberating the Greg. They're talking about the Jesuit seminary in Rome, the Gregorian Institute, the one that Tondi was present and left for the Communist Party. So Paul VI, Montini, what did he do with the Gregorian Institute? He replaced a conservative, traditional cardinal with this liberal sociologist, this modern priest. And what did he do to the Greg? This seminary, by the way, was founded by St. Ignatius in 1551. This priest made the seminary co-educated. They brought in 198 women into the seminary. You think, what was that all about? And then they told the seminarians, you don't have to dress like seminarians, you don't have to dress like priests, don't have to wear the cassock. Again, don't worry about that. Then they introduced a bar so you can sell alcohol at the seminary. Then they introduced pornography into the theater at the seminary. And then the article goes on to say, then they invited Protestant ministers to be professors at the seminary. This is preposterous. That's one of the reasons why, if you connect the dots, you see, this is not coming from representatives of Christ. This is an intentional purpose to destroy. Now, I have an article here, and I'm, like I say, I'm going to do this quickly. This article is from Our Sunday Visitor. This is a modern Catholic newspaper, national newspaper, Our Sunday Visitor. It calls The Pope Speaks. What's interesting is John Paul II, he begins by quoting from Vatican II, Nostra Aetate, the Declaration on Non-Christian Religions. In this Nostra Aetate, they praise the Hindus, praise the Buddhists, praise the Muslims. And he quotes from Vatican II, the Catholic Church rejects nothing that is true and holy in these religions. What can be holy and true in a false religion that worships false gods? This is against the first commandment. I'm quoting from Vatican II now. She has a high regard for the manner of life, conduct, precepts, and doctrines, which though differing in many ways from her own teachings, nevertheless often reflect a ray of that truth that enlightens all men. He goes on to say the Holy Spirit is present in all the religions of the world. That's preposterous. And he makes reference to the event that he called for in 1986. They gathered all the religions of the world to Assisi, and these different religions and churches all prayed. The Buddhists actually put a statue of Buddha on the tabernacle and offered incense. This is false worship. Now, I got a little ahead of myself because I wanted to show you something that came out from the Vatican newspaper in 1967. Now, we showed you a picture here of Montini, Paul VI. This is a picture of him with six Lutherans. These Lutherans, these Protestants, were present when they brought about the Novus Ordo, the new Mass. And they got smiles on their face. Why? because they changed the Mass. They took the nature of sacrifice out of the Mass. But this is from the El Salvatore Romano, 1967, the official Vatican newspaper. Liturgical reform has taken a notable step toward the path of ecumenism. It has come closer to the liturgical reforms of the Lutheran Church. The Lutheran Church. That should tell us something's not right here. Besides the Assisi meeting, we have pictures here. John Paul II kissing the Quran. The Quran contains blasphemies against the divinity of Christ and the Holy Trinity. He's getting a blessing here from this Hindu woman. Sacred, quote unquote, sacred cow dung. Last but not least, we have Francis I. I know maybe some of you have seen this picture, but this is a unclothed woman, a wooden statue of an unclothed woman representing Mother Earth. This is pagan worship that he's involved with. This is against the first commandment. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me. So how do we explain what happened since Vatican II? There could be no doubt the church has been infiltrated. Just like Luther, Martin Luther, he wanted to counterfeit Christianity. So what did Luther say? Luther didn't deny Christianity or anything else like that, but he taught things that were heretical, such as Luther said, as long as you believe in Jesus, you're saved. You do not have to keep the commandments. Boy, what a sugar-coated Christianity that is. People can go ahead and commit sin. And Luther actually said that. In his writings, Luther said, you can commit adultery 1,000 times a day, you can murder somebody 1,000 times a day, but if you believe in Jesus, you're saved. What a bunch of hooey. What heresy. And Satan knows, you know, he's not going to completely take religion away from people, but he's going to counterfeit things to deceive, if possible, even the elect. This modern so-called Mass, the Novus Ordo, it's following the Lutheran reforms. They defined this new Mass, the Novus Ordo, they defined it with Luther's definition. Cardinal Ottaviani, Cardinal Bacci said, this is preposterous. We can't go along with this Novus Ordo. There were bishops who opposed what happened at Vatican II. They knew this is not the Catholic faith. And that's the reason why I wanted to share with you these things, because we want all of you to persevere in the true Catholic faith. We did not change the doctrines. We didn't change the Mass. We didn't change the sacraments. And you know, what are the fruits of this new Mass? I was listening on the radio. They interviewed a number of modern Catholics. 30% of Catholics today believe that Christ is in the Eucharist. That means 70% don't believe it. How many people call themselves Catholic? And they're pro-abortion. They're pro-gay marriages. Our former President Biden promoted that kind of stuff, and he was told by Francis, you're a good Catholic, you can go to communion. No. The church has been infiltrated, and they're doing exactly what they wanted to do. In the name of Catholicism, in the name of the Catholic Church, destroy the faith from within. Now the problem is this: the very errors that were condemned by Pope Pius IX and his Syllabus of Error, the things that were condemned by Pope Pius XI and Mortalium Animos, false ecumenism, religious indifferentism, these things are part of this modern so-called Catholic Church. The new Mass, communion in the hand, stand for communion, lay people pass out communion. You want to know why they don't believe in the Eucharist anymore? Because the whole Novus Ordo is very Protestant. How do we explain this? St. Paul, in his epistle to the Thessalonians, the day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first. What we're witnessing is the apostasy, no question about it. How many religious orders are almost going extinct? No new vocations, seminaries closing down, convents closing down, churches closing down. Now, I know many of you don't travel like I do, but I travel all over the world. Not too long ago in Minnesota, right in the St. Cloud newspaper, which is a city just north of Minneapolis, St. Paul, they were in St. Paul, Minneapolis, closing down like 21 churches. Why? People aren't going to Mass anymore. I'm going to church. So I have to consolidate. Short as a priest? Absolutely. But when you think of what the Jesuits did, what happened with the Jesuits, their main seminary in Rome, all the crazy stuff going on, there's no wonder that they don't have any more vocations. So we really need to persevere in these times. And remember, we didn't change. We have the same Mass that's been offered for centuries. We have the same Catholic faith that goes all the way back to Christ and the apostles. We have the popes prior to Vatican II warning about the very things that happened at Vatican II. The Holy Ghost didn't all of a sudden change his mind and say, it's 1965, okay, all that goes out the window, forget it. Just on that point of ecumenism, let's remember there's the first commandment. Of all the Ten Commandments, the first three pertain to God, because God comes first, and the first one is worship the true God. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. That is also within the catechism and moral theology. It's a sin against faith to worship what others, actively worship what other religions, other churches. It's a sin against faith. Because God is revealed through Jesus Christ, the one true religion, the one true church. So what we see, it's almost like, I can't believe this is happening. But the important thing is this. It's not like it just hasn't been foretold. And one last issue I'd like to say is, we've all heard of Our Lady of Fatima. When our Blessed Mother appeared at Fatima, she gave a third secret. And she told Sister Lucia, reveal this in 1960. 1960. 1960 comes along. The church had been already infiltrated. And they said, you don't need to know this. You know enough. You don't need to hear this secret. We're not going to reveal this. Don't worry about it. Think about something else. Yeah, and then Vatican II comes along 2 years later, and the things in the church begin to unravel very, very quickly. I know those of you who are older, maybe you lived through these changes. I remember I was in school at the time. I remember Father, the priest, coming into our classroom to teach us the catechism, not sister, he drew a big mountain on the board. He said, we're going up the Catholic road. All roads go to heaven. But if you don't want to go up the Catholic road, you can go up any road you want. And he actually was talking about the Buddhist. Like, this is crazy. I remember the sisters, when they changed their habit. Now they don't even wear a habit. And they liberalized and watered things down. I remember one time, I'll be very brief about this, our modern nun was very progressive, had us put all of our desk in a circle. And she got this little table and put bread and Kool-Aid on there. And I'm thinking, she's not going to try to have Mass, is she? And what the heck is this all about? Since she wanted us all to hold hands. Now, I wasn't a theologian in sixth grade, and I didn't hold hands, not because I thought this was, I knew it was weird, but I had two girls on either side of me. No way am I going to hold these girls' hands. I'm not going to do that, But just weird stuff. My brother was in a seminary. My parents had to pull him out. Things were so liberal, so watered down, so worldly, My parents realized this is not true faith. So I know you've heard of these things before. We are preparing for the Feast of Pentecost. Just remember, the Holy Ghost guides the church and protects the church. And it has consistently. And what happened at Vatican II, we can date it, 1965, 60 years ago, there was a stark departure. And what is my advice for all of us? Pray to the Blessed Virgin Mary, your rosary, wear her scapular, stay close to Our Lady, receive the sacraments fervently. Remember, if we're going to persevere in these times, it's going to be a matter of God's grace. So I apologize for going too long. I don't like giving long sermons, but I only come here once a year, and I wanted to share these things with you. So it's very good to see all of you. And let us, as we prepare for Pentecost, let's ask God the Holy Ghost to guide us and our Blessed Mother to protect us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.